Well, with Bibles open in front of us, James 5, we come to the end of our series with these last few verses in the letter that we know as James. It's been all over the place in a sense. Lots of issues that James has flitted around at: fast fire, practical Christianity, good teaching. I read somebody say that it's almost like he's trying to finish this letter before going on holiday, the way it just sort of comes to an end, and that's it. But this evening we come to a really important section, which is to do with aspects of ministry, Christian ministry, which don't often, in my understanding and perception, get the priority or get the spotlight. We'll know about and we'll think about and we'll be involved in the ministry of music, of preaching, of the word and so on. But what about the ministry of healing, as in these last few verses? The context, obviously, as James is writing, is prayer. And one of the questions this all raises is this relevant for today? Now, of course, there are some who say that James' letter was just the straw epistle. And in a sense, with the apostles dying out at the end of the first century, those who had been with Jesus Christ and seen the power works of Jesus Christ, well, that was for then, first century stuff. But what about today? But please notice that the word is not to apostles, but it's an instruction to elders. And they are still very much with us today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, the context as well of the section is, any one of you in trouble, verse 13. Well, of course they are. That's a truth in the first century church as well as 21st century church life in any culture. That's true in our church. Many struggling, many suffering, many going through some very difficult days. And here comes out a challenge to us this evening to pray. We'll obviously unpack it a bit, but that prayer business, depending on God for things that we cannot in and of ourselves do or come up with. Now, of course, the next question in my mind is, well, what's the relevance of all this oil business? And of course, in the Bible, biblical times, in various centuries of the Bible history, oil is, in a sense, part of the essence regarding sickness here. It's to do with medical healing. We think of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, as the story is told, who pours on oil and wine. Oil to soothe the pain and wine to cleanse. Now, we will also want to say that all healing is divine, whether spectacular or whether through the care of medical staff and intervention and medicines and so on. But the challenge here is to anoint with oil as well as to pray specifically. And to do so with a right heart, verse 16, because prayer is a powerful weapon and it's the power and effect of the righteous person. Now, this is not an instruction or permission for what some have developed as the practice of extreme unction. The idea that you anoint folk somehow near death, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, this would be a practice, and their interpretation through the ministry of the priest. Now, James here is not in that at all. He's using very general phrases for any illness, not just dying and death. And because of James' vocabulary here, his terminology, he is keeping us from knowing the severity of the sickness. So in other words, there's nothing to measure by here as to, well, how serious do you have to be before you can call for the elders to anoint with oil? And I think that's really helpful because it saves us, it protects us from building a formula around these sorts of verses. The conclusion is, whatever the sickness, this is encouraged for all, that the sick person must desire the ministry of healing, the ministry of prayer, must ask for permission to come and to pray, and armed with spiritual resources in prayer and natural resources of oil, pastoral reasons for the oil, something tangible there, a physical expression, an outward sign, as it were, of something going on within. Oil, that means of stimulating the faith of the sick person. Jesus used such a means with mud on the eyes. You remember in healings as Jesus heals the blind. Then go and wash. Something tangible that Jesus was using. An outward pastoral reason, I would say, to that. But also for symbolic reasons, because like Old Testament occasions, when a person was to be consecrated for God and for his use, to be set apart, then oil was poured upon such a person. and for holy service and all that goes with being God's and God's alone. So what do I want to do this evening is just say a few things, three things about this particular ministry, really, praying for the sick. And the first is body ministry at work here. Verse 14, if anyone is sick, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. In a sense, it's pushing it out for those to respond to. There needs to be a desire for healing ministry. There's no doubt that there are those with specific gifts of ministry in areas of healing, but they have to operate within the body life of the church. We've covered some of that in 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. The nature of every spiritual gift, it's always got to be within the body life of the church, the local expression of God's people. But the word is to elders. Now, let's not get hung up on this label. We don't specify particularly with that label in our own church constitution here, but we do know the experience, the practice of eldership. The leaders of the local church, those with spiritual authority, those who have been set apart by the people of God, because they represent the body of Christ. Now, this is to be body ministry, as I say, and it begins when the sick person requires and requests prayer. I immediately feel the challenge and the full force of that. There are people who are struggling quietly at home, desperately needing and wanting help. There is, thank God, in our culture, good medical social service provision. It could always be better, I know, and all the other decisions, economics come into it. But how often I hear it, I didn't ring because I knew how busy you are. And someone saying, I didn't want to disturb you. You've got more important people on your agendas. Not just to me they say that, but in a sense there's that feeling in a local church British life context. We don't want to cause a fuss. And what James is saying to us this evening is, folks, let's get real here. Don't just pray in the Thursday night prayer evening, although please do come and pray with us in the Thursday night prayer evening. It's not got to be formulaic like that. But interact with folk. There is the one who is in trouble, the one who is sick, who should be asking, but also the response back the other way from the local church. Talk about such things. Help people to see when they feel free to ask for prayer. Lay a hand on them if that's appropriate as you pray for them. Go to the home to see them suffering. Visit the hospital. See the four walls that surround people. The prison that their home has become, the smell of the hospital, the pain every time they have to move just to have their pillows pumped up and so on. There's something very tangible and physical about this teaching here. You've got to be there, the body of Christ at work. We're in this together. And of course, the leadership have responsibilities. And so what James does, he focuses our praying. And what happens in this, in a sense, and this is my own observation, but it would be, I believe part of the deal here is it recognizes as we go for this how utterly hopeless we are in the whole situation. For a person in need, sick, struggling, suffering, sad, whatever, they're feeling the need. For the person who goes in to pray for somebody, we feel the need. I feel the need. This should be the normal way of church life, a preparedness to take the initiative for one and another to say, well, let's pray. May I pray for you? Would you pray for me? Asking God for the healing power of Christ to enter a situation. Now, of course, all of this can begin where there is openness on both sides. An openness to submit to one another, to involve vulnerability. And by vulnerability, I really mean that for the sick person to ask for help and for the elder, if it's an elder or whoever's praying, to go and to experience what is uncomfortable and challenging, to lean on the Lord by faith. And what James is saying is really there's a sense there where this is dynamite, when there is this sort of connection, both of a felt need and of a prayer of faith. Such prayer has power when it is immersed in a loving community. And James has already dealt with these issues of relationship and attitudes and actions in his earlier bit of the letter. Praying for the whole person. Now, I hope you know what I mean by that. Let me just say it another way, just to clarify. It just feels sometimes the danger that our prayers can be quite safe, I think. James has said earlier in chapter 4, you have not because you have not asked. And sometimes we can ask and it sort of comes again quite formulaic, but that chemistry, that's something that happens when it's desperate, when it's a felt need, and the privilege of a person also feeling the desperation, because by ourselves we haven't got what it takes to solve the situation, but by God's grace we will be the vehicle as we pray for another. But secondly, forgiveness and confession in all of this. You see, the Lord's primary concern is the healing and forgiveness of sin. Sometimes prolonged illness is an opportunity for time to think and for a conviction of sin. And of course, as Jesus did to the paralyzed man when he says to him, look, son, your sins are forgiven. That was the priority. And then get up and walk was actually the secondary facet of the healing. And verse 15, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, we do need to be careful here, and James doesn't elaborate, but it's for us to do our work, and John 9 is a good example of a blind man scenario. And the question that has popped up for there, well, whose sin has made this man blind? Was it his, or was it his parents, or what? And of course, there is a connection between sin and illness, and forgiveness and healing, but it's not inevitable, and I repeat, it's not inevitable. James is teaching what experts now write textbooks on, that healing is more than just a working, pain-free body. Healing is about what's going on deep within. It's about a person's whole well-being, their spiritual, moral, emotional dimensions of life. So you can actually have a body that's wrecked, but actually be incredibly whole and healed within by the power of God. And in John chapter 9, the issue of logic has been what cannot and must never be said is that they were not healed, therefore they must harbour some sin. That's a real danger we want to counteract immediately in all of this sort of discussion. Just because somebody's not healed doesn't mean that we have to keep pressing the point, well, there must be a deep sin in there somewhere, as is the issue for some sectors of the church in the world today. I don't believe that. Maybe you do. We'll talk about it afterwards. But sometimes spirit-filled men and women who receive prayer from spirit-filled saints are not healed. We need to recognize that. That's the fact. I've prayed for people and they haven't been healed. You've prayed for people. They haven't been healed. Only of Jesus could they say that he cured all of them. Matthew 12 verse 15. And when a person is not healed, we don't say, and we must not say, that they lacked faith or there must be some sin in there. But Jesus is the basis of all healing anyway. And it's good to acknowledge so much that we do not understand in this area. But what James raises here is that sin needs to be dealt with. That's my second point. Sin is the issue that needs to be dealt with in this whole area. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Isn't that brilliant? Confess to one another. Not to a priest. It's the sharing at a deeper level. It's operating as the body of Christ. John 20 verse 22, receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. And that joy, as we were even thinking this morning, when a person comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and reaches out by faith for forgiveness and does business with God, they receive his mercy. And helpful and necessary to hear the words, your sins are forgiven. You know, that's the joy of friendships. That's the joy of small groups. It's the joy of close accountability and Christians walking together in the path of discipleship. Have you done it recently to be able to talk to somebody else? Talk about maybe some of those sins that just nag away and don't go away. Confess your sins to one another, James says. For some who just can't get rid of the guilt trip, to hear the words of Jesus coming through the mouth of a brother or sister when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Just to be reminded of that again. And confess to each other. The context, two folk who have experienced a wrong, putting it right. Now the inference here is confidence. There's a problem, a burden, it needs to be shared. There's a trusted friend, a wise counsellor. It's each other. Let me just list a few things I've come up with. It's each other. There's mutual prayer here. It's not for public consumption, this business. This is almost like two folk holding hands praying for the same thing. There's an atmosphere to unburden their hearts. Thank God for trusted friends. Thank God for the safety and the privacy of a time and a place where you can just unload and dump. In that sense of being there with each other and hearing one another and the gathering around, there's a real sense of trust in James's words here. The sort of thing that, as the person maybe confesses, that they're not met with, what, really? And a shock horror? But a sense of a trusted friend who helps lead to spiritual healing. That's another thing I've picked up, the spiritual healing business. This is not about exhibitionism. But that business of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. An empathetic friend who can come close. A disciplined tongue that doesn't then go and tell everybody else, do you know what I've just heard? If Christ has forgiven, it's been wiped clean. And some sins need to be left at the cross to live free and whole Christian lives. And James is encouraging us in that. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other to be well. So here's my question. Practically, when did you last pray for somebody? You wouldn't answer me anyway out loud. When did you last pray for somebody? This last week? Has it been a month? Has 6 months slipped by? It takes men and women who will be bold in this area of our spiritual faith and life to talk about these things, to do it, to take James at his word and at his instructions. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then my third and final point, as I take my watch off, is balance and discernment. You see, we've got to add some balance and discernment into these aspects, because not in any way to undo or weaken what's here, but healing ministry should never be divorced from understanding of suffering. We live in a fallen world. We need a theology of suffering. We need to remember the Apostle Paul pleading with God for the thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And three times and again, no, is the answer. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. We need to think of a Timothy who's weak and prone to illness. And Epaphroditus. The characters who through scripture are living examples of grace being added to difficulty, where lessons are learnt through the pain. We discover the power of eternal hope and the prospect of heaven through dark, difficult days. But surely it isn't then just about saying, well, it's all going to be so gloomy here, and we've just got to grit our teeth and get through it. James is really pushing us to be open to a possibility of that mutual body life of prayer and support for one another. And so it is, we seek the mind of Christ. That teaching at the end of chapter 4, if it's the Lord's will, is really helpful sentence, if the Lord wills. What are your intentions here, Lord? I used the illustration this morning, which I heard yesterday at the Bristol Men's Convention, but Steve Saint, and I haven't got a picture to show you, but look it up on Google if you weren't here this morning. One as a kid whose dad was killed with the martyrs in Ecuador, Jim Elliot and the crowd, and Steve Saint's dad was killed and murdered, young men. And Steve Saint has lived his life for Christ, and now aged 61, was disabled last week severely, possibly going to be a quadriplegic. But he's in hospital bed, and he is giving an interview from the hospital bed in the last few days where he's basically saying, look, I've never been in this much pain, but I'm asking God to write the next chapter of my life. I'm asking God to do something through this. And I think that's the sort of lesson that needs to be built into James chapter 5 as well. We try to listen to each other. We listen to God. We ask God in faith that he may be pleased to pour his healing in. No ifs and buts, but we're daring to ask God for things here. And we believe that regardless of whether feelings are weak or strong, we know our role is not to psych things up, but to have a strong belief in God that his purpose and desires will be worked out. And finally, we give thanks in it all, remembering that it is the eternal God we're dealing with. He promises for the future to underpin everything that we're about. As a church family, we've prayed for miracles. And I dare say sometimes miracles aren't delivered in quite the way we wanted or hoped for. But it doesn't stop us asking. And there's a framework for prayer here as it's meant to be. So very natural, part of our relationship with Christ and each other. Praying for the sick, praying for those in trouble, praying for those who would value the support of brothers and sisters. And we're going to do that at communion in a minute. An opportunity, if anybody does want to be prayed for. We will pray for you. And there will be anointing of oil available if that's appropriate. But let me just mention two other bits that come on the end of these letter before James went on holiday. Verse 17 and 18, a reference to Elijah, who was a man just like us. And James draws on this example of one who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. A man just like us, you know, Elijah, and we're going to pick up on this guy in August, in fact. That's the plan, is on August Sunday evenings. We're going to look at Elijah, a man just like us. A man who was challenging the godless state of his nation in his generation. A man just like us who did great things for God, maybe well, greater things than perhaps we would be involved in, but who then so quickly plummets and is afraid and discouraged, ready to run away, just like us. I read one bit about Elijah this week, a man who was anointed and stressed, just like us. Not like some of the Christian missionary newsletter, prayer letters you can get where it seems like everything just goes so well for them. You know the Christmas letters that come sometimes from Christians, it's just like, it just oozes victory after victory after victory. And you think, well, my life's not like that. That's Elijah, friends, just like us. But a man who persisted in prayer earnestly. There's the challenge. My friends, if you can be here Thursday night, come and join God's people praying. Not because it's a routine on that particular Thursday in the month and all the rest, but because we need to seek God. And Elijah was praying for individuals and for his community and for his nation. And the prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful. And then the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Where does that ministry feature in our lives, I wonder? We know about public ministries from the front and all of that, but where's the ministry for going after the wanderer? Is it not the tragic reality that in just trying to work so hard sometimes to keep and maintain church, local church life, we're aware that people slip out the back door and, God willing, go to another fellowship, but many don't. Increasing numbers in our age and culture get lost somewhere. And Jesus and his teaching reminds me and reminds us this evening that going after the one lost sheep is really important. But so often the tension is when the 99 are complaining. That sense of trying to go both ways. So here James ends his letter abruptly, yet with these important ministries highlighted. As a local church, we must be concerned for the sick. Healing is part of the normal work of the church. Whatever that healing will look like will be God's will. Thirdly, healing ministry includes a variety of methods. There's no formula here. But fourthly, spiritual health is more important than physical well-being. Spiritual health, going after the wanderer, seeing a brother or sister restored. And I wonder, as we come to communion this evening, maybe somebody will come to mind that we need to pray for tonight. Maybe we could respond to this week with a call or a phone call or a letter or a coffee or whatever. James doesn't mention a cup of coffee, but you know, that can be a wonderful way of getting alongside and catching up with folk. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth. Do you know, I think to myself, if God, by his grace, save me, but I hope somebody would come after me, as I guess you would hope somebody would come after you. Lord, as we pray, help us to be the sort of church you want us to be. living out these practical Christian disciplines. Lord, we confess often our praying isn't up to scratch. Our faith isn't up to what it could be or should be. But Lord, as your people, we're daring to go again. And like Elijah, a man like us, we're wanting to pray in faith. We're wanting to be serious about the business that you've called us to. And we want to recognize that all people count. And Lord, thank you that you've put it into the context of a body life ministry of a church. We can't do it all ourselves, but you've given us each other. And help us, we pray, to work those things out together, to be better at praying for one another, and to carry the load, the burdens. And even now, as we come to the table, enable us by your Spirit to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.